cards. They're designed by Brother Joseph Martin. He's doing a great job with a lot of our printing and things like that. And you'll notice that the girls are as you've already noticed, not they're a lot older than they were last time. So if you have a prayer card from when they were 6 or 7, you can swap it out now with one that's more recent. You'll also notice we put their birth dates on there and not ours. That's by design and on purpose. That way, the next time you wonder how old those girls are, you can figure it out. Next time you wonder how old we are, you'll just have to guess. But at the back of that prayer card, there's a Savannah, Georgia address. Our bookkeeper is based in Savannah, and our board, Brother Ryan Rawson's on our board. And if you'd like to support our ministry on a monthly basis, the only way that we can fully do the will of God and work for Him is by people such as yourselves that take it upon their hearts to support our ministry on a regular basis. And I appreciate churches like Union Road that have a great burden for the lost and for missions. And what I really like about this church is you're not just about foreign missions. That might sound kind of odd, being a foreign missionary, but I really believe that God has placed in all of us a work and a call specific to what we're doing. And I like that you're reaching out to folks right here in your community at jails and the sidewalk Sunday school, the nursing home, and things that you do. And I'm very thankful that God has put that upon your hearts. Amen. My wife mentioned that in January I took a trip to a place called Equatorial Guinea. I'd never been to Equatorial Guinea. The first time I heard about it, did not know even where it was located. I thought I was pretty good in geography until someone mentioned Equatorial Guinea. Found out, as she said, the only Spanish-speaking country on the continent of Africa, and it's sandwiched in between several French-speaking nations. Therefore, they use the Central African franc, and you'll see some of that currency at the back on our table, and I encourage you to avail yourself to that. And look at these things, and there is a newsletter sheet that you can sign up for if you'd like to receive our newsletter via email. So I'd encourage you to do that. But I went to Equatorial Guinea. When I first felt the burden, I began to seek the Lord, and we were leaving Savannah, Georgia. As Brother mentioned, we had to come home due to health reasons, and got my health into control. I take 2 shots a month and chemo every Friday, and it's put the disease into remission. And my doctor, he's not a Christian man, but I preached a camp meeting for Brother Rich in the jungles of Panama, and he was very fascinated with the idea that I would ride a kayak or a dugout log up a river, across a lake, up another river, and spend days out in the jungle. And the only thing I brought was a bad case of jungle chiggers. And he found that to be very interesting that an individual would desire to even do that. So he asked me, why don't you do it now? And as my wife said, I told him, I said, Doc, you're draining me dry. Everything I'm doing every 6 weeks, spending money here. And he said, well, if I shorten it up, could you go? And so we said yes. And when he said yes, I began to seek the Lord, and God opened the door for us to go into missionary evangelism. And we began to pray and ask God what it was that he desired for us to do. And he began to open the door in many different places, many different areas. And we started preaching in Spanish churches here. But one of those areas was Equatorial Guinea. I just felt a burden in my heart. When I was first called to preach, I really felt a burden for missions, and as a young person, I would begin to pray and ask God, Lord, please let me be a missionary. It was in my heart. It was a desire I had, and over time, God opened that door for me to go into missions, but I never envisioned that he would speak to me about Equatorial Guinea. If a missionary came to our church and he was from Taiwan, I felt the burden. I was called to Taiwan. If he came from Ecuador, I felt the burden. I was called to Ecuador. If they came from Mexico, I felt called to Mexico. Brother Royce Roy came by our church. He's a missionary to Sierra Leone, West Africa. My wife looked at me and said, don't even think about it. Well, by then, I was already feeling burdened for Spanish-speaking people. So I said, that's what we'll do. You don't have to worry about Africa. But then I found out about Equatorial Guinea, and that burden gets stronger and stronger. I thought, what am I going to do? She's already told me not to think about it, not to even plan to go. But I just couldn't get away from it. So I told her one night that the Lord was dealing with me about going to Equatorial Guinea. And she said, why will they speak Spanish? She said, well, then let's go. And I said, pray God. But now, how many of you know that children born into a ministry home are not called into the ministry? They're born into it. They didn't have a choice in the matter. Some of you have probably and possibly rejected God's call on your life, but children born into a ministry home, they're just stuck with it. We've dragged our girls from pillar to post, and they don't know really what's home and what's not. But I thought, Lord, what about Africa? That's a different story. So I went to the girls, and I told them what God was dealing with me in my heart. And Tabitha said, Dad, that's great. Lydia, unusually so, was shocked speechless that night. And Tabitha said, that's great. We really need to go. And Daddy, this is a good place, and they need a missionary, etc. And I was kind of shocked that it was so easy. And she said, you know, this first trip's going to be really expensive, and so we'll do it this way. You go to Africa, and if you come back, then we'll go with you on the next trip. So that's what I did. In January, I went to Africa, but in the meantime, I'd been praying, seeking the Lord for a contact. My wife said, David, you've got to know somebody in Equatorial Guinea. I said, ah, babe, you know me. I'll meet somebody on the airplane. We'll become friends. They'll invite me to their house, and it'll start way. She said, it's not going to work like that in Africa this time. She said, I'm not going to let you go unless you have contact. So I began to pray and seek the Lord. God put us in contact with a young man that is here in the United States. He's studying a Bible college, and his name is Oscar. He's an Akwato Ghanaian, and he's from that country. And I met with him one day, and he has the same burden for his people that I have. And we were making plans for the trip late fall of last year. However, things didn't work out, so we planned for December. Didn't work out, so he made the plans for January and found out that Brother Oscar, because on a student visa, is not allowed to travel, or he runs a risk losing his student visa. And that's a very valuable thing to a foreign student. So we said, oh, you stay, give me some contact names, I'll go to Africa by myself. And someone said, are you scared? No, I really wasn't scared. I felt like the Lord was in it. So he gave me some numbers, been to make phone calls, and I couldn't reach anybody. I called, and I was trying to reach the main person there, and couldn't ever even finally got a hold of him. And I told him, I said, I'm David Treway. I have a burden for your care. I want to come. He said, brother, come. I said, I'm coming January the 7th, 7 p.m. He said, okay. I said, remember that, January the 7th at 7. So I got on an airplane, January the 6th, Dallas-Fort Worth, flew 12 hours across station, land in Germany, flew 9 hours to Abuja, Nigeria, and jumped from Abuja, just south of that of Nigeria, to an island called Malabo, and landed in the capital city of Equatorial Guinea. I got on the airplane and my cell phone was ringing. I answered the phone and it was Oscar. I said, Hermano David, Brother David, is there anyone waiting on you? And I don't know. I haven't cleared customs yet. And so he said, all right, call me. And I cleared customs and he called again. Is there anybody there? I said, I really don't see anybody just yet. He said, well, there'll be somebody. I'm sure there'll be somebody. About that time, the luggage started coming out and I gathered my luggage and we headed another corridor and there were men standing holding signs. And I looked for one with my name on it. One held up, said, X. Bunch of men went to work. I went to there. Another man held up a sign, said, Hess Oil. Bunch of men were there. I was looking for David Twick. Misspelled in any form or fashion. I was going to go with person. Well, come find out. There was nobody holding my sign up. So that man, he said, who's coming to you? I said, I don't know. He said, what do they look like? I said, oh. He said, what's their name? I said, I don't know. He said, have you ever been here before? I said, no. He said, oh, you have a big problem. And I was feeling the same way. We have a big problem. So I went outside and we stood and waited and waited. And I watched this other airplane took off to the mainland, part of Equatorial Guinea. And then I know the lights be off. And the people at the airport saying, "Guide, well, don't you see you tomorrow?" They're locking this place up. And there's no one can get me. And it dawned on me that there was nobody going to show up. Here I'm born country, no local currency, knew no one, did not know it was safe to ride a taxi. I didn't know it was safe to try to hide at the airport. Then they start closing the airport. I thought, what am I going to do? So I went to an airport employee and asked him, is it safe to ride in a taxi? And I want to go to the Hotel Aya. And he said, yes, you can go there. It is safe. He said, I'll come with you. I thought, wait a minute, guy, I don't know if you're safe. But he was coming anyway. He got in the taxi with me, and we rode over to the Hotel Bahia. So I'd sit online. It was a good hotel, and it rather expensive. Didn't have the prices, and I really didn't know how much it would be. And an Arab man at the door, can I help? He said, yes, I need a single room. And I said, I'm trying to reach friends. He said, you can't anybody. The landlines on the entire island are down. He said, you'll have to wait till tomorrow. I said, well, get me a room. He said, I have no single rooms. So what do you have? He said, I have double junior seats. I said, well, how much is it? He said, 120,000 Central African francs. That didn't mean a lot to me. I said, well, how much in dollars? He got his calculator, 330. I said, he said, for the night. I said, oh, no. You see, Oscar's been gone from Equatorial Guinea for 2 years. We know that our economy has dropped. Well, theirs has even dropped greater. Hyperinflation has hit in. He told me $1,000 would be enough money for a 2-week trip. My first night in the hotel is about to cost $330. I started getting worried. And I generally leave 100% of the worries to my wife. That song they sang, you know, it says, I don't have to worry, I don't have to fret. Every time it comes on the radio, I look at her and I sing it to her. I don't have to worry, I don't have to fret. But, you know, I just don't do it because she takes care of it. Well, by now, I'm getting worried. What am I going to do? So I asked them, I said, do you have a cheaper hotel? They said, we do. We own a smaller hotel. It's not as nice, but it's cheaper. I said, take me there. I told the taxi man, we rode over there. It was obvious in a lesser part of town. It was obviously not as new. Walked in and started signing in at the counter. They'd called ahead, started signing in, and it dawned on me. I forgot to ask how much it was. So I asked the young lady, I said, how much is the hotel? How much is my room? And she looked at a young lady sitting on a couch in a bright red silky dress who smiled at me and looked back at me and said, how many hours do you want to rent your room? I thought, oh no, I am not in a family establishment. This is not the Hampton Inn or Holiday Inn Express. I was on the wrong side of town. So I said, I can't stay here. She said, but I've already got you signed in. I said, I can't stay here. She said, I got your passport down. I can't stay here. But they'll think I stole your money. I said, I don't care what they think. I can't stay here. She said, why not? I said, I'm a missionary. She said, oh, no. So I went back to the other hotel. I sat in the lobby for a few hours. And by now, it's getting very late, about midnight. I try not to sleep on the airplane because I snore real bad. I didn't want them to throw me out at 40,000 feet. And so by now, I've been on a plane so long, I'm really tired. And I thought, what am I going to do? And so I said, sir, just what can you do? He said, I'll take care of it in the morning. And I thought, well, whatever. I'm going to bed. So I went upstairs, and I got to the room. I prayed, thanked the Lord for a safe trip. And I told him my circumstances. And I said, Lord, I need you to help me here. And I tried to lay down to go to sleep till morning, and I just tossed and turned. Now, I normally sleep very quickly, and I normally don't have problems with it. I just tossed and turned. I'd have these little fit dreams about a minute or so. I dreamed I was sitting in the airport. Someone came and grabbed me and threw me out the door, screamed, money. And then I was walking. I woke up. I'm walking through town, and someone's pointing their finger at me and said, you have no money. And then everybody starts hollering, you have no money. And I woke up. I'm thinking, I've got no money. And the devil, he jumped on my shoulder, and it's really a spirit of fear came on me, brother. I tell you, it was horrible. And the devil said to me, he said, this isn't Mexico. You can't just ride a bus out of here. It's Africa. I thought, well, I can jump a ship or something. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I was really weary, and I said, Lord, I really need you to help me. I need someone in America to pray. And how many of you, well, you mentioned Sunday, the Holy Ghost falling, and I felt that same presence, except it was just a restful peace that swept over me. And I looked at the clock one more time. It was 3 a.m., and I drifted off to sleep, just peaceful, restful sleep. At 3:40, my wife texted me and woke me up. And she said, I found another phone number for hermano for Brother Edomito, the pastor. And I wrote back, PTL, sent the text, and went right back to sleep. 6:30, she called and gave me the number. I called Brother Edomito. I said, hermano, this is Brother David Trawick. He said, oh, brother, I'm coming to get you tonight. I said, don't come tonight. He said, why? I said, I'm already here. He said, at the airport. I said, no, at the hotel. I came in last night. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry, but he came, picked me up. And when he walked into the hotel, little skinny black man. I grabbed that little black man, brother. I squeezed him like he was flesh and blood. You'd have thought I hadn't seen Scott Innes in years and suddenly found him. Except he was a lot skinnier and a lot darker. But anyway, I grabbed a hold of that man, and I mean, my trip in Africa got a whole lot better from that point on. And what I had to do is, instead of staying 2 weeks, I stayed 1 week. But God opened the door for me to preach at the church twice in Malabo, the capital, with another church. They called it a village. It looked like more like a pueblo, we'd say in Mexico. But their Spanish is very, very similar to Mexican Spanish, and they easily understood me. And then we flew over to the mainland, Bata. This very unusual flight. I was the last one to get on, but there was a rooster, a live rooster, in a sack on the flight with us, and just totally different than anything you'd ever see in America. And we got to the other side and had a great time of ministry. I had asked Brother Edomito what the greatest need in Equatorial Guinea at this time is. He said, we need Bibles and literature. I've taken 30 pounds of Brother Hill's literature, and when I opened it up, he began to cry. Can you imagine? Our preachers have libraries full of books, and this man began to cry at packets and paperback books because he'd never had anything like it. When he turned the first one over, he started laughing as he cried. He said, you wonder why I'm laughing and crying at the same time. I said, yes, sir. He said, when in 2009, I told the church that 2010 would be the year we lift our personal standard. I told all the churches, which I'm overseer, that we'll lift our personal standard, and that in 2010, God will send us someone to teach us holiness and a separated lifestyle. The first book turned over was Brother Hill's, What is Holiness? And so I was thankful to be not only in God's will, but in God's timing. So we ask you to pray. It's very difficult to get literature. They don't have a reliable post office. I checked on sending a box of books for 50 pounds to that country, and it's going to cost through DHL about $1,100. So we really need God to intervene and help us find another way to send literature. And there's really good glare on the clock from the light, Brother Hirsch. You may have to signal. Amen. But we don't want to go too long. But then my wife also mentioned that the Lord has opened the door for us to minister in a place called Isla Roatan, or in English, Roatan Island. It's located off the coast of Honduras. It's a different place than any I've ever been to. I had the opportunity in November to preach their camp meeting, and they're descendants of British slaves. Therefore, the majority of them speak English. However, a lot of them, the majority of them also, being a part of Honduras, speak Spanish. And so the older black people don't speak Spanish. And then some of those that have come from the mainland over for jobs don't speak English. Therefore, they asked me to preach with a translator. It's been a long time since I preached with a translator, and it was rather difficult because I'd find myself listening to the way he said it to see if that's the way I would say it, and trying to note down the ways he said things the whole time I'm trying to preach. But God really moved in that camp meeting. It was outside underneath a tent that had been donated, and therefore it had a lot of rips and tears and things in it, and they didn't have tent poles. They cut saplings and put it up, and we were having camp meeting every night. It was rainy season in Roatan, and therefore it would rain almost all day, but the Lord was gracious to us, and every night the rain would stop just before church. People were walking about a mile uphill to the church, and it was mud and just thick mire, but they came faithful, filled that tent, about a 40 by 60 tent, filled it up every night, and people sitting around on the outside edges. God dealt with me to preach each night to sinners. And I preached every night to sinners. We had a lot of people get saved and backsliders come back. But God specifically dealt with me on the last night of the meeting, the third night. He dealt with me to preach to backsliders. So I began to preach to the backsliders, and studied for a sermon and a message to backsliders. And God really dealt with my heart that day. And aren't you glad to know that God knows exactly what you need in whatever service it is? I was just about to give the altar or the read the text that night, and I stood to read my text, and Brother Ali, the translator, he read the text and asked me to preach in English because he felt better translating into Spanish. And so I read my text, he read his text, and Noah decided to let loose of his rain. I mean, it just came flooding down, and suddenly it was chaos. Everybody on the outside of the tent is running to get inside the tent. Everybody inside the tent that was under a hole or a rip is opening umbrellas, and people are running here and there. Kids are screaming. I'm altitude challenged, so I jumped up in a chair and I said, hey, wait a minute, everybody, wait a minute. Everybody froze. I said, we are still going to have church. I said, let's move the chairs out. I knew the Lord had dealt with me for backsliders. I said, we're not going to let this hinder. I said, you don't want to go out in the rain anyway. So they did. They moved the chairs out, the majority of them. Brother Ali climbed a chair. The microphone started popping. I thought of Brother Hirsch, grabbing that pole and fit current. I thought, I don't want that to happen. So I got rid of the microphone, and without microphones in a downpour, I began to preach and felt God come by, and he dealt art to backsliders, and I preached a message to them. Conviction fell in that place. And just about the time I was to give the altar call, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, call those that need healing to come first. And I, you know, preachers, they sometimes talk to the Lord while they're talking to you at the same time. And I said, Lord, are you sure? I haven't even mentioned healing. I haven't even read a verse on healing. I hadn't mentioned healing all week. And the Lord said again, call those that need healing to come to the altar first. So I said, in a moment, we're going to invite backsliders to come to the altar. But right now, if you need healing in your body, I want you to come to this altar and seek God's face. He desires to heal you. About four people made their way up. I went on, gave the altar call to sinners and backsliders, and God began to deal, and several came forward, over a dozen. Two teenage boys came forward, fell to their knees, and flopped to the ground on the mud in their face and just began to cry and bawl out to God for the Lord to move in their lives. The next day, we had the final morning service, and a sister testified. She said, yesterday, she said, I was having a heart attack. She said, I knew. And she said, Pastor, you know, I've had several heart attacks. And he nodded his head. And she said, I knew before church I was having a heart attack. She said, but I made up my mind I was going to church anyway. And she walked that mile up that hill through the mud, came to church. And when I gave the altar call, she said, when Pastor gave the altar call, I knelt down and God instantly healed my heart. Aren't you glad to know God knows what you need? You may have come tonight with a need and you think, well, this mission service is fine, but this is not what I need. God knows what you need. And if you'll turn it to Him, He will give you just what you desire. Amen. So we encourage you to pray for the island of Roatan, and ask you to especially put on your prayer list to pray for the youth camp. It's going to be the second week of August. It's going to be very, very primitive, Sister Tabitha. It's nothing like the camp we helped found, start in San Luis Potosí. And Brother Hurst, I know several of you have been there. It's not got dormitories. It's not got air conditioning. We're praying about getting three army tents. The boys will sleep in one, the girls will sleep in another, and we'll have church in the third. So pray that God move. Really don't know how it's going to turn out, but we know the burden of our heart and theirs as well. That'll be the second week of August. If you would like to make a donation to that, you can send it to that address, mark it, youth camp, and it'll go to the correct place. And I know that God will bless you for that. Amen. I'm going to be showing some slides in just a couple minutes here, but I want a scripture before we end tonight, and it's one of my favorite scriptures in the Word of God. And then just as the slides are finishing, end with another scripture. But the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, probably familiar verse to you, Romans chapter number 10, verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. No difference. You know, God doesn't look at people and see, well, he's a black man. We visited a man in the San Luis Potosí prison when we lived there. His name was Kevson. Whoops, I wasn't supposed to tell his name. Forgot. But anyway, he was an American inmate in the prison there. Forget, erase that from your minds. But he was an inmate there, and he was there because of a violation on the Mexican law. And we would go to visit him. And our girls were little back then, very little girls. And one day they were playing, and they came running over laughing. Kevin had talked to them, and they came running back laughing. And Kevin said, what's so funny? And they said, those men over there want to know if Kevin is our daddy. And they laughed and laughed and laughed. And I thought, oh, leave it at that. You know, just drop it. He's from Compton, California, which is in the middle of Los Angeles where the Rodney King riots were. And he said, what did you tell them? You know, Lydia, she just tells what she thinks. And I thought, oh, no, Lydia's going to tell him something. And they looked at him and said, no, we told him our daddy was the short one. And when that got a hold of Kevin's heart, he said, you didn't see me as black. See, we didn't look at him as a black man. He's just a man that needed God, that needed to be saved. And you know that got a hold of his heart. It was just a couple weeks later, he came out of his dormitory and that black face was shining. I told my wife, I said, something has happened to Kevin. And he came and said, I've made my life right with God. Because there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord overall is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I want to encourage this great group of young people that God wants you in his service. Not tomorrow, Not in 2011, not in 2020. God wants you in His service today. And the church as well. An elderly lady came to me one day and she said, "Brother David, pray for me. I realize I need God's help." She said, "I go every week, every day rather, to McDonald's and drink coffee with friends." And she said, "I realize I've not been witnessing to my friends at McDonald's." I looked at her, you know, she looked like a saintly, godly woman. I thought she could just coast into heaven. But she said, "God convicted me that I've not been doing what I should do for Him." Amen. I want the Lord to move in my life. We're going to see some pictures of Equatorial Guinea, some pictures of Roatan Island and Mexico, youth camp we preached there, a kids camp as well. And I want you to worship God as you see this and hear these words. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. While this is getting ready, I'll tell you about the youth camp that we preached in Mexico. It's kind of amusing. A brother asked us to preach a youth camp, and 3 months before the camp, he called and said, "I don't have you listed just as youth camp speakers, but I've got you as kids camp speakers as well." Then he calls 3 days before and said, "Now, brother, I've got you listed as youth camp speaker, kids camp speaker, and fun time director. Can you handle that?" I said, "Well, we'll give it a whirl." And we had a great time in the Lord. The Lord really moved in that youth camp. 112 degrees out under a tent, no running water. Tabitha came in and said, "Daddy, how can I wash all this hair in a bucket that was about that big?" But the Lord really came by and God moved in that youth camp. It was a great time in the Lord of San Carlos, Tamaulipas State, Mexico. Amen. Any minute now. My wife says it was easier when we had the little clicking slide machine. Take notes. You might be able to do this yourself next time. I'm not computer literate. Not going to work. All right. Well, we gave it a try. My version of Microsoft Power, Office is not compatible with y'all's, but the slides show pictures of Equatorial Guinea, and they show pictures of Roatan Island, how the Lord moved in those places. And I want to finish with Psalms chapter number 2, a verse that has just become a burden in my heart. The last picture on the slides is a picture of just an old dirt bridge going across a river, and it's south of Guadalajara, Mexico. We were invited by a friend of ours to preach back in the mountains there for a man named Martin Carrillo, and Martin was saved here in the United States. He was a drug runner, and he relied upon a witch, an hechicera, to give him a potion to keep him safe. But one day he got pulled over and was arrested and put in prison. They gave him an interpreter, and the first thing the translator did was brought him a Bible and told him to read his Bible. He said he read that Bible out of boredom, but finally it got a hold of his heart, and he gave his life to the Lord, was transferred to Texarkana, came to know about the life of holiness through the brethren there, and he went back when he was deported to his own country. He went home, told his mom, said, "Mom, I'm saved. God's given me a new life." And she said, "You're a Christian." And she was living in his home, the home he built. And he said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." She said, "Well, you can't live here anymore." And she kicked him out of his very own home. And he went up to a village up the road where his wife was from, started a church. But Brother Martin invited us to preach for him. And we were following him in his pickup. We were in our Suburban. And every little bit, he'd run back and say, "Just a little bit further." And we'd drive about 30 more minutes, bouncing over dirt roads and through creeks. And he'd say, "Just a little bit further." Finally, we topped a mountain and he ran back. He said, "Brother David, do you see the valley?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you see the mountain on the other side?" I said, "Yes." He said, "We're just a little further than that mountain." And so he went down in the valley and crossed a river, and a bridge was there. And that little dirt bridge, I just stuck my camera out the window and took a picture. I wish you could see it. And it's not really a very great picture, but it speaks to me of a missionary's heart. A missionary's heart is simply to cross one more bridge, to get across one more mountain, to find one more group of people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And therefore I find the verse in Psalm chapter 2, verse number 8, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. You know, I had someone tell us once, oh, y'all missionaries, y'all are such great people. I said, no. We're just regular folks like you. But I've decided that a house is not what I want. A ranch is not what I desire. But the heathen for my inheritance. The heathen. Faraway people, distant lands, as my possession. That's what I desire. You think it'll work, brother? All right. It should be a song. People need the Lord's in our... All right, we'll just let you look at the pictures quickly then. I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Where will you allow the Lord to take you? You know, I came from Richmond this evening, and I had to cross a couple bridges and different places and things, and you yourself came across some bridges and different roads and different paths, and there are people that live on those roads that I'll never be able to meet or reach, but you know them. You work with them, you care for them, and God's given you a burden to see them saved. And it's my desire that you would do your work while we do ours, and know that God will bless you. Amen. Brother Hurst.
Amen. Come ahead, music. Praise the Lord. The burden spoke for itself, didn't it? Amen. You could tell the burden that the Trawicks have, and I feel, I know you do too, just desire to get the gospel to those that need it. Let's stand across this building. Amen. Just wouldn't be right, having heard what we've heard, and not to let it settle into our hearts. How many know someone you'd like to see saved in the remainder of this year? Hallelujah. Why don't we just come here in just a second? Let's bow our hearts. Father, there's someone here that doesn't know the gospel, hasn't surrendered their life to you, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, move upon them right now. Your word that was read, Lord, help it to sink into their hearts that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that is not saved, young man, young lady, mom, dad, Lord, that they would come to this altar, call on your name, believe on the Lord Jesus, and allow you to change their life for now and eternity. Hallelujah. Heads are bowed. Is there anyone here you'd like to accept Christ as your Savior tonight? Anyone in the building? Amen. I'd like to invite you to come right now. Right now. Surrender your life to Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. You say, I want to do something for eternity. I want to share this good news that we have. Would you come and fill these altars? Amen. And say, oh Lord, use me. Use me. Would you do it? Just fill these altars. Say, Lord, use me to share the good news. Hallelujah. To see someone's life transformed now in eternity. Amen. Young people can do that. Children can do it. Teenagers, moms, dad, those at work, those in the neighborhood. As we go about our business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's call upon Him. Amen. It's early tonight. Let's call upon the name of the Lord.